Titus chapter 1. Go down for the sake of time to verse 4, please. The Apostle Paul writing, he says, "To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." Go to verse 10, please. "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars and evil beasts, slow bellies.' This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men, that they turn from the truth." The last 7 weeks, we've been talking about the family, and we have for weeks now established in our messages from the Word that God, it was His idea, it was His foundation, it was His institution that He initialized. It's the family that actually belongs to God. It's not culture that gives meaning and definition to what the word family means, but rather it all comes from God. Family and its meaning, what God established, it's not to be changed or altered by government. Human preference, whether it be sexual preference or otherwise, is not to adjust or to amend the meaning of the family. We've established that for weeks now, that the family was God's idea, that God initiated the family, that God gave the rules and the parameters of the family, and that God initiated the nuclear family, that a man would marry a woman, and that the man and the woman would be married in God's perfect will together forever, that covenant, that bond that we talked about, that it would be something more than a legal paper, but it would be a covenant made between the man and the woman and with God. That there really is, according to the Word of God, that there really is a family that God builds, a spirit within that family that we are called to be filled with, that spirit that is to lead and guide and direct the family. In other words, that there is to be an atmosphere in the family's home, the place where we live, the place that we dwell. When we open the front door of our house, it should be a place of peace and a place of joy and ultimately a place of worship for God. God has a great interest in the family because God owns the patent to the family. It was God's idea, not man's. God initiated the family, and for weeks we've been looking at that in different ways. But this morning, our hearts are to move sort of to the inner working, the building up of the family, better described to us as believers as discipleship, the discipleship of the family. God's plan and His design was never supposed to be an 18-year assignment for parents to raise children just so those children could turn into adults. The goal of parenting is not adulthood. Adulthood was never the goal. Children are given to parents. God gives children to parents for parents to raise them in truth.
Amen.
Parenting is not babysitting until they turn 18 years old or until they go to college. Parenting, biblical parenting, its primary role, its primary function is to point children, to teach them about Jesus Christ, Amen. To lead them in the way of Jesus Christ. And for a mother and a father to have children, the greatest expression of love that they can give to that child is not an inheritance, and it's not land, and it's not 401ks and 403bs and IRAs and stock accounts and Charles Schwab 1-800 VIP numbers. Those may be great things. If you have one of those, holler at me. I'd like to talk to you later. That's not the greatest treasure, and that is not the greatest inheritance that a child can be given. And it's not the greatest way we show our children that we love them. The greatest way that we demonstrate to our children that we love them is by pointing them to Jesus. Amen. It's by discipling them. Turn with me, please, to Psalms 127, the 127th Psalm. Every parent in this church should know this verse by heart. Pastor Ralph, I've heard you preach from this particular verse dozens of times, and I thank the Lord for every one of those messages. Psalm 127, verse 3. The Word of God says this, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." The fruit of the womb is His reward. The children that come from the womb, the fruit of the womb, is the reward of God. It's His. It's possessive here. Children in your life, if God has blessed you with children or future children are to come within the perfect will of God, children are always direct and blatant deposits of blessing directly from God. And those deposits of blessing are placed into the watch care of a father and a mother. Parenting is so much more than keeping them alive and feeding them and clothing them. Your job as a parent, according to the Bible, is not defined by keeping the kids entertained or getting them to ball or even their education. Listen, reading, writing, and arithmetic are very, very important skills and things that every child should know, and every child should have an education and a good one at that. But as parents, the primary goal is not even their secular education or the fact that our children are well-behaved. And you say, well, then what is it all about then? Turn with me now, please, to Proverbs 22, another verse that every parent should have. Proverbs 22, the sixth verse. If you're there, say amen. Amen. The Bible says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it." If you highlight or if you underline words in your Bible, the very first word of Proverbs 22:6 should be highlighted or underlined in your Bible. The word there is train. Train up a child. That means this, that early training with children secures lifelong habits. Early training with children secures lifelong habits. Parents must insist on teaching God's word and enforcing it with loving care and discipline. And we have to do so consistently throughout the child's upbringing. It's not a small thing. This isn't going to happen by accident. It's not going to happen by chance. There will be no accidental success in training up children. This is a effort by a mother and a father to fight a spiritual war in the home. And that's what this is all about at the end of the day. It's a war for the mind, it's a war for the heart, and ultimately it is a war for the soul of your children. And let me say this, maybe you're here and you don't have children, or maybe your children are grown and they've moved out of the home. This message is for the church. This message is for every saint that has gathered, whether you have children that will come later or whether there are children in the church that, as a member of the church, God has given you safeguarding and the opportunity to pray and to love them. The way we look at our children here at Trinity is that if I'm a member here, then I love that child as if they were my own. I'm honest with them. I'm transparent with them. I have a relationship with their parents. We eat inside each other's homes. There's a life and there's a relationship. And even this for every member of the church is something we should all know, because at the end of the day, it's about forming a heart. It's about shaping a conscience. Parenting is a practice of framework. You are preparing them to understand love. You are preparing them to participate in relationships. You're showing them the reality that you will reap what you sow. Parenting was set up. It was initiated by God, and it's for teaching a child who God is and teaching a child what truth is, and teaching a child what sin does, Amen. And teaching a child that Christ matters, and then in doing so, preparing them, not for a ball field and not for an interview, but to prepare them to stand before a holy God.
Amen.
Again, discipleship of your children is the greatest expression of love that a mother or a father can demonstrate in the lives of their children. If you love your children and you want to show them that you love them exorbitantly beyond the words of your mouth, beyond the actions of love with money, love them by leading them towards Jesus. It is the greatest expression of love. I'll say this, I've already told my Sunday school class this. This message today is challenging in many different ways. The truth is, it challenges even the common understanding of parenting in our day. It definitely challenges the culture, but it also challenges certain church cultures. It challenges the mentality of lackadaisical approach to the family and to the home. We put more time and more effort and more attention into future finances that may not be there than we do to the reality of daily life in the home, spiritually driven every single day. We act like that doesn't matter and that it doesn't need our attention, but that somehow an IRA or 401k or a ball field or a ball schedule or even a college is the most important supreme thing in the life of a child. Nothing could be further from the truth. The most important thing you will do today in your home, if you have children especially that live underneath your roof, the most important thing you do today with your child is what you will do with your child as it pertains to the gospel and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single day with intentionality, the greatest expression of love that a parent can give a child is to disciple them, to lead them towards Christ. Parents, all of the parents, would you raise your hand? If you're a mom or a dad, would you raise your hand? There's a lot of you. There's a holy mandate on parents. For every hand that just went up, there is a holy mandate on us. And that mandate is preparing children for when the world pushes against everything that God says in His Word. And it's not a matter of if, but it's a matter of when.
Amen.
At some point, your child, whether it's at school or on a ball field or a ball trip, or whether it's in a college classroom or whether it's in a corporate world 25 years later, every single child that you know and that I know eventually will come to this moment where God's word and the truth of God's word is challenged. And that's why it's so much bigger than the behavior of our children. You can have a well-behaved teenager with an unconverted heart. You can have a polite child with no knowledge of the divine. You can even have a successful student who does not know God and who doesn't know what a personal walk of faith with Christ is. There are plenty of them in this world. You can raise a child who knows how to function in society, maybe a child that even knows how to blend into church life, and they still be a child who does not know how to stand for truth. Moms and dads, our assignment is deeper than their manners. The pressure on us as parents is higher than the success of the process in our home. Our calling is more than producing children who make us look good in public. Our calling is eternal. God has called parents to disciple the next generation. This generation that we're living in now, it needs a whole lot more than religious hot air. They need the truth. And they need a truth that goes as deep as the marrow in their bones. Our babies need to know that God is real. Our babies need to know that the Bible is right, that it's true from cover to cover, that Christ is worthy of their entire life. They need to know that the wages of sin is death.
Amen.
They need to know that the gospel is truth. They need to be warned that the world is always lying to them and that there is a roaring lion who is seeking to devour them at every turn of their life. And they need to know that the truth is worth living for and that the truth at the end of the day is worth dying for. Children must be discipled. And that's the heart of this entire message. The truth or nothing. I want you to write that down, put it in your Apple Notes, put it in your iPad, write it on a piece of paper, use the envelope that's in front of you if you must, but write that phrase down, the truth or nothing. Say it with me, 1, 2, 3, the truth or nothing. Say it again, the truth or nothing. It's about the truth. At the end of the day, what your home needs more than it needs anything is the truth. Not the truth when it's easy, but the truth when it costs. Amen. Not the truth when culture agrees, but when culture mocks and ridicules and even kills because of the truth. Not truth as a family preference, but truth as divine authority over the home. Again, the truth or nothing. And now Titus, this incredible letter, it helps us here. You have to remember, Paul sends Titus to Crete. I just stood there a few days ago with some that are here, and we studied this out, and God made it so clear once again. Every time I go to Crete, God blesses me as I read the book of Titus. Look at the 5th verse with me again. He tells Titus, for this cause, this is the reason you're ministering in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. Notice that phrase there, set in order. Now, Crete had churches, but these churches were in chaos. There were problems in their doctrine, problems with weak leadership. There were problems with personal conduct. But most of all, there were problems in the home. Problems in the home. So Paul tells Titus, set it in order. And that phrase there, set in order, that is a phrase for every family that's here. For every home that's here, that phrase, set in order. There are homes here today that need to be set in order. Not homes that need to be decorated better, not scheduled better, not entertained better, but ordered, and ordered by truth. Because when truth is out of order, the home will eventually be out of order every time. If the Word of God does not have its place of supremacy in your house, then something in the house will get off really fast. Something will fall, something will fracture. And Paul tells Titus the solution to this is to appoint spiritual leaders and to find those men, to look for those men, the qualifications of these men. It's striking. Look at verse 6. The Apostle Paul tells Titus, he says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. So Paul is connecting spiritual leadership with the condition of the home. This is where it gets real quiet in most Baptist churches. Amen. Spiritual leadership is directly connected to the condition of the home. It means this right off the bat. It means that there is one person who is the primary point of contact between heaven and the home. All the fathers in the house say amen. Amen. Amen, fathers, men, leaders of the home. In God's perfect plan, it's not everybody here today. Even within God's permissive will, there is grace and mercy. But within God's perfect plan, the nuclear family, the husband, the father, he is the primary contact, the primary point of accountability in the house. There is to be order, there is to be structure. We talked about that for weeks, how God views the home and what God desires for the home. So we know that there's order. We know that there's structure. Look at verse number 10, please. He begins to warn Titus about the problems. So the solution is faithful men that lead their homes well, that love the Lord. But look at what these men are to do. Verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Well, why do we have to stop their mouths? Who subvert whole houses. Notice, underline that. It's in my Bible, underlined so many times that the page is about to rip through. Subvert whole houses. Whole houses. False doctrine, lies, culture. It doesn't just attack pulpits inside of church buildings. The lies of the devil, the culture and its the zeitgeist, if you will, that massive orb of the day and the age, all of that spiritual darkness, all of it doesn't just come against the wood that's standing here or the man standing behind the pulpit. The age, the spirit of the age, the darkness of this world, the evil workings of Satan comes primarily at your home. That is the battlefield where the fight starts first. It's in the house. And Paul is telling Titus, if this little island has any hope, and if those churches are going to, praise God, get right with God, then some men with spiritual leadership and men with spiritual backbone are going to have to stand up in their house and lead their family so that they can come to church and enjoy right fellowship and relationship with God. Set them in order. Put it in order. The enemy knows this, and a lot of parents, unfortunately, we have forgotten it. But if the devil, if the enemy, if evil can work its way into the house, then it can weaken the church. And this isn't a metaphor. It's not abstract. This is war. It's a war for truth. And it's not just happening in seminaries and denominations and elections and courtrooms and classrooms. It's happening at your kitchen table. It's happening through the phone that's in your teenager's hand every time they log on to any app. There's a war. It's happening in what your family laughs at. It's happening in what your family listen to. It happens in the excuses that are tolerated in the house for sin. Amen. Listen now. Paul says to Titus, set in order. And to every parent here, to all of us that are here that have children, who have families, he tells them, teach them diligently. Tell them the truth. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Number one, set the home. Set the home. Moms and dads that are here, this ought to sort of rock us to the core of who we are as parents. We need order in our house, not more noise, not more entertainment, but more stability for the homes of Trinity Baptist Church that comes from knowing the truth. And I'm not talking about being mean, and I'm not talking about being legalistic, and I'm not talking about having my joy taken away. I'm talking about people who are equipped, set up for life in what really matters. And that's to know the Lord and to be raised in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So how do I truly demonstrate that I love my children? I disciple them. I teach them about Christ by teaching them the word. You say, Pastor, that is the most cliche thing I think I have ever heard. Teach your family the Bible. The problem is nobody's doing it at the house. We have adapted a culture. We have modified a church culture that says this: we will pay a staff, we will have volunteers, we will bring them when we can, and the spiritual future of my family, it rests on what happens at 216 Shelburne Road. That's not God's order, that's not God's design, and there are some homes that today need to be set in order with the Word of God back in its place of supremacy. If fathers and mothers are not teaching the Word of God at home to their children, then there is something that is discipling your children. And if it's not the Word, then it is the world. Children are being discipled, whether we want to admit it or not. There is something that is doing the discipling. And dads, listen, all of the fathers, the leaders of the home, my heart has been so burdened for you for the last months. I feel the pressure more than ever. No doubt you do in the culture that we're living. But your primary focus, your primary drive in life is not your job. It's not your career. It's the babies sitting at the table eating fish sticks. Amen. It's the little girl down the hallway who's looking for her daddy to be a man. And it's the woman, the helpmeet that God gave you, that he assigned to you for life, that sleeps in your bed every night. They are the primary focus and ministry of your life. Disciple them and point them to Jesus, or the world will woo them and point them towards hell. You say, that's too dramatic. That's harsh. friends in love this morning. It's the truth of the Word of God, and it's what's cost the church for generations, that we got hungry for the things of the world and we lost our appetite for the Word of God in the home. Set in order and do it first at the house. Secondly, notice this, that we are to shape the hearts. If we're going to set in order the home, it's not by meanness and aggressiveness. Again, it's in love. And if it's love, then, that's the language, then it has to shape the heart. Secondly, set the home, yes, but shape the hearts, and do so like a potter is shaping a beautiful piece of clay to become a jar. Carefully, tenderly, with their best interest in mind. Paul's focus for Titus, his knowledge as a Jew, you have to remember, the Apostle Paul used to be Saul, a Jew. And no doubt these words in his Jewish mind were always on his mind. The Jews to this day pray a portion of this every morning and every evening. It's called the Shema Israel. And it says in Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart." Look at verse 7, please. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Hear me. God has always had a great interest in the home. God didn't say mention the Lord every now and then. He said teach them diligently. That means that preparing them and parenting them, that it's not mainly about getting children to act right. It's about teaching them to love what is right. As always, even in what God intended with Judaism before the cross, the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, even in those days of the sacrificial days, it's always been about the heart. Say that with me. God is interested in the heart. God is interested in the heart. He's interested in your heart. It's always about the heart. And even with our children, as we disciple them, it's about their little hearts. You say, "Pastor, how do you know at that young age that it's about the heart?" Well, because a child lies without being taught how to lie, because ultimately that child's little heart needs the truth. A child rebels because he needs authority. A child is selfish because always the throne of our hearts wants to always rule and reign. And a child will fear because the heart needs to know God and the stability that comes from knowing God. So discipline can't just be the moms and the dads of the church saying, "Stop that, don't do that." It's more than that. There's a difference between discipline and discipleship. Discipline says, "Stop that, here's your punishment." Discipleship says, there is going to be a punishment, but let me help you understand this. Let me show you what is happening in your heart, and then let me point you to God. Let me show you your spiritual need and why it is that Winston, for the third time this week, you're going to get a spanking. Uh-oh. Listen, these moms and dads, this anti-spanking movement, y'all have done lost your mind. Amen. I got spanked real good, and I turned out just fine. I don't have to go talk to a shrink every day. I can drive a car. I fly on airplanes. I'm good. I sit down just fine. But I thank God. I said, I thank God for a daddy who held me to an accountability process in the house. If you break the rule with tears dripping down his little face, I love you. And because I love you, I'm going to give you a spanking. And it hurts me more than it hurts you. And you don't believe it, but it does. And then a prayer right after. That's discipleship. Not just discipline. Why? Because that young little heart will grow up to be an older heart. And when he veers far out into the far country. There's got to be something deep within the marrow, deep within the DNA structure of the child, that's more than just religion and more than just lighting a candle or colloquialism, or we do it for nostalgia. It's got to be real and it's got to be in their heart. And you can't do it by accident. You have to do it with intentionality and with purpose. We must set in order the home, but we have to shape the little tender hearts, the treasure of heaven given to us for safekeeping and for watch care. Disciple your family. Teach them the word. Pray with them. And don't just discipline them, but disciple them. This is where the work of parenting gets eternal. Moms and dads, listen, you are preparing your young children now for the day that God the Holy Ghost comes by and knocks on their heart. Listen, if you are raising a child that has no rules, if you're raising a child where there is no consequence, if you are not practicing the law of sowing and reaping, then when the Holy Ghost comes by and knocks on their heart and shows them that they are sinner, then they are being predisposed to say no to the Holy Ghost. They're being predisposed to say no to the truth. But if their heart's tender, and if they know the consequence of right and wrong, and if they have been discipled, and yes, if they have been indoctrinated with the gospel truth, then the moment the Holy Ghost comes, the moment they see Christ for the first time for who he really is, then that soft, tender little heart just says yes to Jesus. We're shaping the hearts not to make them good corporate lawyers and not to make them good ball players and not to make them good members of society. We're shaping their hearts for eternity's sake. The greatest reward of parenting is not that they make the team. The greatest reward of parenting is not that they get the scholarship or build the career or make money. The greatest reward is watching your children come to Christ. No greater gift could ever be given to a mom or a dad than to see their child bow their heart to Jesus, to hear them pray, and for them to know who it is they're praying to and to have a personal relationship with God, and to watch them love the Bible for themselves and to watch them choose the truth even when you're not standing there with Christian character that comes from knowing God. No greater reward for any parent could ever be given. 3 John 4 says this: I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And if you're here today and you are a parent who has children who are outside of the home or raised and they're already living their own lives, and you can say with all confidence that all of your children love God and that they're following God, you ought to break you off a little spot and clear you off a place and have an absolute moment of praise and thanksgiving with God, because no greater treasure could ever be given to you that your children love God and that you'll spend an eternity together whole as a family. No greater burden for those of us who are still praying for children to be saved. No greater responsibility for the young children who have not come to the age of accountability for us to be prepared for when they do. Set the home. Shape the hearts. Thirdly and lastly this morning, stop the lies. Stop the lies. Look what he says. Verse 10, poor little Titus, God love him. He had such a task ahead. But his man of God's given him instruction. He says, Titus, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Paul knew, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not to for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, notice this, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, he said that the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fable and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Who's he talking about there in verse number 12? One of their prophets of their own. He's talking about Epimenides. Epimenides lived in the 6th century. He's a Greek poet, a native of Crete. And this native of Crete, he had characterized his own people as the lowest of Greek culture. It wasn't very nice. He didn't have nice things to say about the folks at home. The people of Crete were not only known for their worship of false gods like Zeus, but they were also known for the stories that they celebrated about Zeus especially. They would celebrate Zeus and his deceptive tactics. One of the things that they loved the most, and this is all in Greek mythology, this paganism that they practiced, they would celebrate the fact that Zeus would disguise himself, mislead others, and use trickery to accomplish his desires, taking on many forms to deceive humans and even in Greek mythology to deceive other gods. That is what they celebrated on this island about their god, Zeus, that he's a deceiver and that he's a liar and that he's really good at getting what he wants. So the Cretan reputation, it celebrated clever dishonesty because Crete proudly identified with Zeus. They would even say this is where Zeus was born. Some would even say this is where Zeus was buried. And in the Greek language, there's a word called kretizo. Kretizo comes from the word Crete. And kretizo means to act like a Cretan, to cretinize, or it means to lie, to deceive, or to cheat. It's not a very nice thing. But that was the culture on this island. That's what Titus was up against, a deceitful people in a deceitful culture, and all of it was celebrated. So Paul says these false teachers who are subverting whole houses, you have to stop them. And moms and dads, this ought to wake all of us up. It ought to bring to the surface some very deep thoughts and some things that we ought to pray for. The spirit of the age, the lies that are being told to our families, to our children, they attack homes, they come through screens, they come through music, it happens through friends and relationships, it comes through entertainment. But ultimately, at the end of the day, as Brother Jerry said in his prayer, these lies, this darkness, this war that we're fighting, it's through the principalities, and it's through the powers, and it's through the rulers of darkness of this world. They come from spiritual wickedness in high places. A spiritual battle and a spiritual war. Lies shape how our children think about God. They'll shape how we think about sin and truth and purity, even things like gender. Have you noticed the culture? A lie. It's redefining marriage, it's redefining worship, and it's even redefining what eternity is. So moms and dads, parents, if there's anything that you should hear today, it's this. You cannot be passive with your children. Amen. Moms and dads with teenagers or with children who have a phone, you cannot hand your child a phone and give them the world with an open door and then act surprised when the world starts discipling them and shaping them for what the world wants them to be. Safeguard them. Amen. Guard the gate. Disciple for Christ. Point to Christ. Lead to Christ. And then love them enough to hold them accountable. Not out of fear, but out of duty to God and for the never dying soul of our children. Miss Heather, if you would come, we'll close. This is my heart this morning. It's not to plant the seed that you should hide your children away from the world forever. That's not the goal. Eventually, all of those children will go out into the world. They will have jobs, careers, families. The goal is not to hide them away from the world. The goal is to raise them to be able to stand in the world with truth deep in their heart, all the way to the bones and the belly. Stop the lies. Set the home in order, shape their hearts, but stop the lies that are being told in your house. Moms and dads, could be that there are some things at your house where culture is defining something that God has already defined, and you need to stop the lies. Moms and dads, it could be that there are things like entertainment, simple things that creep in that normalize what Scripture condemns. Stop the lies. Stop allowing in your home what is poisoning your child's conscience. Stop the lies. Stop treating the world like it's neutral. He says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers whose mouths must be stopped. But how do I really stop the lies, Pastor? Again, it's not just about saying no. It's about giving them something that is better. Give them Christ. Give them Scripture. Give them prayer. Give them worship. Give them a home with real joy. Give them a faith without being sour. We're not raising little museum pieces to sit on a shelf until Jesus comes. We are raising bold witnesses in this generation to counter the culture and to preach the gospel of Jesus, to be salt and to be light, to be different. And moms and dads, not an easy message, not an easy thing, not an easy truth. But here's the prayer. It's the prayer I've been praying all week. God, I won't even pretend for 5 minutes to understand all of it is to parent, to lead, to shape the heart, to set the home. But God, I know this. I want you to rule my house. I want to be in your perfect will. I want to be willing to live and to die for the truth of the Word of God. That no matter what's happening in culture, no matter what's happening around me, that my heart is firm and that it's for me and my little house. We will serve the Lord.